Well, Tuesday morning,
it was my privilege, of course, to share with you and take a look at the New Testament and observe the church as it began in the world, particularly the New Testament church. By the way, the church was mentioned in the Old Testament. The scripture mentions that. It's there. But we saw the apostles in scripture as they preached the gospel, as they witnessed to the power of the Holy Spirit as he drew men to Christ. We saw these babes nurtured and discipled by the church leadership. We saw God's hand of blessing on the results of evangelism that was carried on by these new babes themselves as they reached out even farther. And we also saw the process of evangelism and disciple making, that it is a continuous process which is still going on in the world today. We also shared with you that the end result of evangelism is twofold. And you'll probably remember this statement that was made by this gentleman, Virgil Gerber, that the evangelistic goal is not fulfilled until these new converts become reproducing Christians who complete the cycle and guarantee the continuous process of evangelism and church growth. The ultimate evangelistic goal in the New Testament, therefore, is twofold. That is to produce and make responsible reproducing Christians, and also to make responsible reproducing congregations. I think that's a biblical imperative. And it was exciting to see that, and to recognize from Scripture those basic principles. The conclusion to what we shared the other morning was the fact that the church was making disciples, and they were apparently doing a good job of it. But somehow today in the church, it is well known, many people agree, many people admit to the fact that the whole process has been short-circuited. Very few of our members in our church are biblically true disciples. They're church members. They're probably active in attendance and various things, but as far as the biblical standard for Christian discipleship, many, many fall short. But I'm convinced that that can be changed by you. You're here this week to learn all you can, and I am convinced that God, as he ministers to you, and based upon the desires of your heart, that can be changed. There is a great need. And I am seeing it everywhere I go. It's very easy, by the way, to evaluate whether your church is actually producing disciples. One of the basic acid tests of any church, if it's producing disciples, is that how many people have come out of your church who have given their life to Jesus Christ and have gone off to get training and preparation for full-time Christian service. When is the last time you've ever witnessed someone in your church commit their life to Christ and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do your will. I want to get my training, my education, all that's necessary to prepare for that, whatever it may be. It's very easy. There are many churches. The very church I went to in New Orleans where I met Christ for years and years and years, I was the only one who ever came out of that church that committed his life to Christ to serve the Lord. We're carrying on the process, but we're not producing the laborers. Now, we want to consider, of course, today, how you as individuals can be involved where you are in the disciple-making ministry. From my own experience of having worked in churches in the disciple-making ministry, I will be sharing with you what I found that works. I'd like to share 7 basic things. First one, prepare yourself personally. It's interesting how I got this outline. I might mention an interesting thought. The other day I was praying over this and how I could communicate to you most effectively. I was driving down the Garden of the Gods road on the way to home for lunch. And as I began to pray and think about it, suddenly the whole outline just came to me. I pull off the side of the road, pull out my little daytimer's notebook and wrote every one of these things down. And that's how I've got the outline today. So the first one is, prepare yourself personally. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean, you as a follower of Jesus Christ must set as priority your personal relationship to Christ. Paul the Apostle said in the book of Philippians that his primary goal in life was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And the whole concept here, I think we can see it through all the writings of Paul and the description of his life, that this was the consuming drive that he had. He wanted to know Christ. And that should also be true of us. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus Christ, as he walked the shores of Galilee, he called men to him. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." These men followed Jesus because they were attracted by the quality of his life. And I might add that there is no one who has ever truly followed Jesus who has not become a fruitful disciple. Your relationship to Christ must be priority. Putting him first place in your life is an absolute necessity. The decision is yours. About a year ago, I was asked to speak in a community conference in Minneapolis, and they gave me the subject title of What Does It Mean to Be a Laborer? And as I was studying for this, and I looked through a lot of things and dug and read and prayed and everything, I began to see some basic principles. And one of the things that stood out to me is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. You're probably familiar with this passage where Paul is expressing the fact that he could send Timothy to the city of Philippi to minister to the Christians in that city. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus and Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a father, as a son with a father, rather, he hath served with me in the gospel." A laborer, a disciple, is primarily a person who is seeking the things which are Jesus Christ's. And there's something about that that people will see. They certainly will recognize you in your church if you're seeking the things that are Jesus Christ. I have never seen a Christian who has Christ as his Lord who did not have a fruitful, successful ministry that was reproductive. There is no way it's possible. You see, we need to spend a lot of time in the Word, allowing Jesus Christ to speak to us, to show us what's on his heart, to show us his will, that we might obey it. The development of your life is the key to any discipling ministry. Someone has said, your ministry is equal to your life, because your life is your ministry. Someone has also said, it takes 20 minutes to deliver a sermon, but it takes 20 years to prepare the man. And there's no way we're going to get around that. Let me show you a very interesting illustration of this. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Now all of us have been in churches, we've been in conferences, we've been exposed to great men of God, we've heard speakers and men who share from their heart, their life, their experience. We've heard them, and we've been greatly moved and motivated by what we've heard from those lives. And yet, as that man speaks, or as that woman speaks, we fail to realize that God has been at work in a life for years, preparing that person for the ministry he has today. And as we hear these people, we often in our hearts say, I'd like to be like him. I wish that God would do that for me. Or I want to see those same characteristics and qualities in my own life. And yet we fail to realize the years of preparation, the years of training, the years of going through circumstances and situations and responding to God. Luke 4:14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." It says in the Living Bible, "Jesus returned to Galilee full of the Holy Spirit's power. Soon he became well known throughout all that region." And you know why? Because he had just completed 40 days of testing. God was preparing him for the ministry that he would have. And my friends, let me encourage you, prepare yourself personally. You've heard this week how vitally important your Bible study, prayer, devotions, scripture memory, and all the other things are to your personal development. And I don't need to talk any more about that, but I want you to know that these things are absolutely necessary. Your inner life, the real you, is what God is looking at. He knows all about you. He knows your purity of life. He knows your humility. He knows your commitment and your discipline. He knows your faith, and he knows of your obedience. These are vitally important for you if you're ever to have a ministry in the life of anybody else. Now, why? Well, it leads me to point number two. The second thing is pace set for others. These are closely related. Many people would like to be making disciples where they are, but they have you would never see, by the way, anybody following them. Now, that's an acid test. There is no way you're going to get around it if you're interested in discipling people. If your life and your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be, then people should be attracted. There is nothing about so many of us that attracts anybody to follow us. In 1951, latter part of 1951, I found myself in the United States Navy. I was in the Philippine Islands. I was a young Christian fumbling around and not growing. I had no assurance of my salvation. But while I was serving in a CB outfit of about 5,000 men, I began to spot some men in that group. Men who seemed to know where they were going and also how to get there. I was highly attracted to those guys. As I hung around with them and got to know them, I began to learn some basic principles. I began to learn some things that made a tremendous difference in my life. Things from that day to this day put me behind this desk. That was my original encounter with some guys in contact with the Navigators in December of 1951. I was highly motivated. I am convinced that your life must be attractive. And we need to evaluate each day about our life, characteristics, quirks, whatever it is that we have in our life. Are those things hindering me from having a ministry in the life of anyone? Now, we all know Paul's admonition to his successor, Timothy, where he said, "Be thou an example of the believers." And he goes on through a long list of things. He says, in word, in conversation, that's your manner of life, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He mentions every basic area of a person's life. Everything about you and I as a Christian, as a person, as a follower of Jesus Christ, must be attractive to other people. Somehow, people always flock to someone who seems to have some answers. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6, there is an interesting verse of scripture. I remember encountering this many years ago, and it says, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God." This is Saul. He was sent by his father to go and look for some donkeys that they had that were lost. And as they searched around, they couldn't find it, and so they decided, let's go check in this city. There is a man of God there. And then it goes on to say, "And he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Perhaps he can show us our way that we should go." At 23 years old, when I first came to Glen Eyrie, right out of the Navy, I began to realize in my own life that there was a great necessity And a goal was given to me by God to become a man of God. I have never ceased since that time of setting that as a priority, of praying constantly, Lord, make me a man of God. I have been attracted all of my life to men that I would classify as men of God and women of God as well. I am convinced that this should be a priority in our pace setting for others, that we become known, that it be the drive of our life to become a man or a woman of God. Now the question is, how can we pace set for others in disciple making? Well, the first thing I can think of is make sure your life is an open book. Make sure that people can get to you. I have known men who hold off people. They won't allow them to get in close. They won't share the gut secrets of their life and their relationship with Jesus Christ. We in the Navigators and all of us who have been around Doss Trotman, those of us who knew him as a man who shared everything he knew. He laid bare his life. You could get close to him. And I am convinced that you'll never have a successful ministry of disciple making unless you lay bare your life. Secondly, pray that God will help you with the priority of becoming a man or a woman of God. And thirdly, determine each day to live it to the hilt for Christ. And last but not least, discipline yourself in the basics. Your devotional life, your prayer life, Bible study, scripture memory, saturating your life with the Word of God. Not just learning it academically, but learning it experientially. Number three, participate in membership. This is outlined, it's capital letter C or Roman number 3, whatever you want. Participate in membership. You are community people. You live in the community. You work in the community. You play in the community. And community people usually are found in churches. That's where we are. And in the local church, the community people like you, who haven't had the exposure or the experiences or the opportunities that you've had, the church is full of them who are crying for someone to help them. About 3 years ago, I was speaking at Village 7 Presbyterian Church right here in Colorado Springs to the elders and pastors of that church, and I delivered a message on sharing your life. And I was talking about this principle of being available to people, the hungry people, the multitude in the church who have never had someone take a personal interest in their spiritual growth. But they're there. They keep coming. They keep coming asking questions and pleading with God that somehow someone would take a personal interest in them and help them in their spiritual life. Everywhere I go, I run into those people. If I speak in a church or wherever I go, they flock to me. They want to have some answers. Why? Because someone's not feeding them. And I am convinced that it all is possible. You can have that kind of fruitful ministry if you have before God made the basic decision as you move into a new city to find a church where you feel comfortable, to find a church where you feel at home, one that ministers to your need, and one where you can have a ministry. You'll never have a fruitful ministry anywhere until you make your intentions honorable and join a local congregation. Now, I know most of you are church members, and you thank God for that. The Lord led you in that decision. But I've never seen anybody else anywhere ever have an effective ministry for Christ who only attended some local church. We were in Fort Lauderdale just 2 weeks in 1972. And as I shared the other day, within 2 weeks' time, we had a Bible study underway with about 17 people in it. The reason for this is because we had made our intentions honorable. Soon after we got there, we joined Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church and became an official member of that church. And I don't believe I would have ever had the ministry that I had in that church if I wasn't a part of that body. Participate in membership. a recent trip I made to Washington, D.C. I was working on behalf of Harvey Osland, who is one of our staff men serving in that city. Harv and Maydell are on their way to Europe to take over the leadership of our military ministry throughout Europe. And I was there to help Harvey by the cultivation of local churches for his support. And we visited, in about a week and a half, we visited about 14 churches. But during that period of time, I ran across a couple of pastors that were very concerned. Men that expressed their concern because a vast amount of our contacts only attended their church on Sunday morning and you never saw them again. And I was apologetic to him for this. I was sorry that it happened. But I'm convinced that you, as community people, you need to be an official member of some local church if you intend to have a fruitful ministry of disciple-making in that church. There's no way you're going to get around it. Now, how do you choose a church? Well, let me just mention three things that come to mind. Choose a church, of course, that provides the maximum opportunities for motivation for growth. You observe what the church provides for you. You may have to go see the pastor or the educational director and ask him questions. What does this church provide for me as a follower of Christ to help me become a disciple? Secondly, of course, choose a church that has guided opportunities for growth. That is, there are special training available. There are courses that are taught in that church that will greatly benefit your relationship to Christ or your personal ministry. That's one of the beautiful things about Coral Ridge was the evangelism explosion training, where people could adequately receive training in how to be effective in evangelism. And not only how they themselves could lead people to Christ. Because the objective of evangelism explosion is not to teach people how to lead people to Christ. It accomplishes that. But that's not his objective. The principle of evangelism explosion is it is more important to train a soul winner than it is to win a soul. Therefore, there must be multiplication. From session one, those who are trained in that 17 weeks go on into session two and become a trainer of two more people, thus multiplying those that are capable of communicating Christ. And I tell you, that's a privilege. What a joy it is to be in a church that provides guided opportunities for growth. The third thing is choose a church that provides an outlet for your personal expression of your spiritual gifts. Now, all of us should recognize that we have been gifted by God. By God's Spirit, every one of us has been given at least one spiritual gift, perhaps even more. And we should be exercising those. And I might remind you that in every church, there's always room enough for the use of your spiritual gifts. Use them, or you'll lose them. Number four, plan to disciple. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean take time at the beginning, if you haven't done so already, to determine with God's help what your strategy will be and how you will go about discipling people. What will be your target area in the local church? Will it be your Sunday school class? Will it be the high school department or the college age department? Will it be those who are in their early 30s? Who will be the target area? Will you work with single men? Or will you work with single women? Will you work with young couples? Or will you work with any person who responds and asks for your help? Who will you work with? My friends, every goal is a statement of faith. So a goal to have a weekly Bible study with six or eight men or some couples with the purpose of discipling them is a direct and intentional exercise of faith. After much prayer and reflection on your objective to disciple some people in the local church, look ahead in faith and see what can and will happen. God could use you to raise up the foundation of many generations to come. And then, of course, set realistic goals. Write them down. Today is what? The 12th day of June? Am I correct? Yes, 12th day of June. You might think through, where will I be in my objectives by the 12th day of June, 1981? Where do I want to be? And you can set realistic goals in that frame of reference. Galatians 6:4 in the New English Bible, I think, is the best translation of that one verse. And this is what it says. Each man should examine his conduct for himself. Then he can measure his achievement by comparing himself with himself and not with anyone else. Now that has to do with setting goals and evaluation. You write it down. I would like to have a weekly Bible study for 10 months of the year with some women. And you would like to have 8 or 10 women in it. And so you lay it out. And you write it down. And you plan to get going on it. And you get going down the road. And 6 months down the road, you reevaluate. How am I doing on my objectives? Am I reaching my goals? What's happening? And of course, if you have to make changes, make change. But we examine ourselves by comparing ourselves with ourselves. Here's what we want to do. Here is my performance. How does it match? Am I doing what I plan to do? Am I teaching that Sunday school class that I would like to teach to exercise my spiritual gift? Am I leading that Bible study that I wanted to lead so that I can be effective in helping people to get into the Word of God? By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but NAV Press has finally gotten out the Leader's Guide for the Design for Discipleship. Many people for years have been waiting for that, and it's newly out, and it's exciting to see that it is prepared. So, profit, of course, by these things. The establishment, when I worked on developing the discovery class down at Coral Ridge, because I knew there was a vast need for young babes to receive this type of instruction, I began to ask questions. What should I share? And I wrote down about 18 or 20 things. Then how long should it be? I evaluated whether it should be 3, 4, 5, 10, 12, whatever it is, 8. Finally came to the conclusion it should be 8 weeks long. Who will participate? Who could come into the class? What channel flow would lead people into that class? Where could they come from? I thought of all of that. And then how will I evaluate the results? How can I know whether what I'm communicating is doing the job? So we wrote out evaluations. And as I shared with you Tuesday, in the 5 years that I taught the class, we had 1,100 people complete all 8 lessons. Then I began to think about the Bible studies. I was asked to develop a whole series of home Bible studies in the church. Now, my wife and I, in 2 weeks, we had one going. It wasn't very long after that that Norma got one going. We had two now. And I began to think, well, how can I get this going? I set my goal that at the end of 1 year from now, I would like to have 10 Bible study groups in operation in that church. So what will I have to do to get 10 of them? Well, I better train the leaders. So I advertise and get people to come take training. And I took them through 13 weeks of training to become a Bible study leader. And then I released them. I said, okay, go get at it. I helped them recruit people. And we got started. And the first year, we had 10 Bible studies in operation. The second year rolled around, I planned to double the number. We wanted to reach 20. We did reach 20 in the second year. And then we reached to 30-something in the third year and 40-something. And when I left there, we had 58 Bible study groups in operation at Coral Ridge. Now, why? Because each year, I wrote it down, what I planned to do, and I went to work doing it. Now, you are people in the community, and you'll never see anything happen if you don't work like this. Make sure in your discipling you know where you are headed with those that you intend to disciple. In just less than a month, I will have a new book released by NAV Press. I never planned to write books. I was pushed into it because of courses that I was teaching at Coral Ridge. And the tapes were transcribed, and it was put into written form, and the book is to be released next month. We'll probably get copies the end of this month. Now, why did I write it? I am convinced that when Jesus said, "Go make disciples," that there are very few people who really know what the product is supposed to look like. Very few know that. And yet the Bible is full of all kinds of information of the ingredients that must go into a person's life in order to properly evaluate that person as a disciple. And so I wrote this whole new book in that area. And there is a leader's guide, and a study guide coming with it. It'll probably help you. I just wanted you to know that that will be available. There are other books like Leroy's book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Gene Warr from Oklahoma wrote the book, You Can Make Disciples. These are all tools that any one of you could read and study and tremendously benefit from if you would just study it. It'll help you in your ministry. Now, he who aims at nothing, you've all heard it, is sure to hit. Dr. Robert Schuller, who is, you know, the senior pastor of the Garden Grove Community Church in Garden Grove, California, he made this statement, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And I am convinced of that. The people that are amounting to anything and doing anything are those who have planned. They've laid it out. At Coral Ridge, we were growing 600 members a year. And every single week, I had to submit to Dr. Kennedy a report of progress on my goals. I had to write them every year, where I wanted to be 1 year from now. And every week I had to submit that and keep a running tally of progress. Last week we had 42 Bible studies. This week we have 43 in operation and showing progress, whatever it is. Because we were goal motivated for growth. And my friends, as long as this world is not reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must grow, we must progress, and we must produce. We'll never reach it if we don't. So plan, of course, to get the job done. Number five, profit by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Likewise, without faith, it is impossible to disciple anybody. Wanting to disciple people and planning to disciple people is another way of applying biblical faith. This does not mean, of course, that you will disciple people by just wanting to. We must exercise faith by works. The Apostle James says, faith without works is dead. We must exercise faith by works. You must want to disciple people so bad that you can taste it, and you're willing to pay any price to see to it that it is done. Now, how do we start? Well, we begin by looking for people to disciple. That's where you start. There's bound to be people in your church who right now wish to God that somebody took an interest in them. They wish they had what you have. They want to learn what you've learned. They want to grow in Jesus Christ. So start looking for them. As I meet people, I often ask them questions about the core of their life and their relationship with Christ. And as I see people hungry and interested in growth, I've often invited them to come into a Bible study class or come in and spend some time with me. And we talk about these things. And then I try to funnel them into a Bible study class in the church or maybe into mine or whatever it is. It makes no difference. The second thing, of course, is go fishing in every pond in the church. Go fishing. Your Sunday school class, the evangelism training program. If you meet with people and sharing times, if a lady comes over to your home for a cup of coffee, get to the core of life. Try to help her. See if you can recruit. I found couples everywhere because I was always looking for them. You know, every day of my life, I'm looking for men. I never lose sight of that. I'm always looking for someone to help and someone to minister to. And I'm convinced that's important. An evangelism explosion, every 17 weeks you got to have 2 new trainees. And when you got 600 people in one church, I tell you, the pickings get kind of thin very quick. Because everybody's out to get 2 new trainees. So where do I get mine? Every day of my life, I'm looking for them. And then Dr. Kennedy comes along, and I remember when we served there, he said, "Gentlemen," one day we're in staff meeting, he says, "I'm not the only one building this church." He said, "Every one of you is a minister on staff, and you're equally as responsible for the growth of his church as I am. Therefore," he said, "every membership class, I want you to bring 5 new members into this church." Now, how'd you like to have that? You know, most of you here this morning have never brought somebody into membership in the church anywhere. You're not interested. You haven't thought about it. Dr. Kennedy read us a letter of an old man. He couldn't do this, couldn't do that. He said, "But I can build my church." And the old man brought 1,800 people into membership in the church. 65% of people join a church for one reason. Somebody invited them to do so. Isn't that amazing? So, as I interview people, as I meet people in my Bible study, as I talk to people at the door, whatever it is, I ask questions. I try to find out. So I write their name down. Mr. and Mrs. Brown are interested in next class. In 7 years I was there, I brought 200 people into membership in that church. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If you love your church, you want to build it. And you want to get people into its vital life and ministry so that they can grow and receive the benefit of the exposure that that church will offer. Right? Very exciting. Very, very exciting. Go fishing in every pond in the church. Then claim some promises from the Word of God concerning fruitfulness and God's blessing on your ministry and expect Him to work. The basic foundation, I believe, of anyone who has ever been fruitful is that he got alone with God and God gave him some promises concerning his life. If you've never done that before, I recommend it today. I still can see in my mind places up this canyon where I, as a young single guy, went up that canyon and spent some time alone with God. I took an old piece of wood and drove it between a crack in the rock and I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I'm claiming today for my life this promise." And what a wonderful thing. You know, promises are interesting. Do you realize that every day of your life, promises are being fulfilled in your life? It isn't something always future. You always think future, promises, future, future, future. But God is today, right now, fulfilling promises in your life. Claim them. It's thrilling. The next thing I can say is get started. Someone has said the greatest waste of time is the waste of time in getting started. I live by that. My kids say, "Come on, Dad, slow down." But I live by that. Time is precious. And time can pay off for eternity. And the greatest waste of time is the waste of time in getting started. My friends, you won't be making disciples tomorrow if you don't get started today. When you get home, or even while you're here, you ought to get along these hills and ask God, "Lord, I've done nothing so far," or maybe some ministry is just beginning to go. You get along with God and say, "Lord, I'm so motivated and so challenged, I want to get going." I was just down at Coral Ridge in March and April, and I spent some time with a bunch of men I was working with down there. And 2 or 3 of them, I had a real pretty stiff discussion. Simply because I recognize another year has gone by and they've done nothing. I was talking to Bob Byrd in San Antonio the other day. Some of you from there, you know Bob's rep in the city. Bob was down in another city in southern Texas, and somehow we got on the subject of the friend down there had a former navigator contact and some way tied in with the ministry. I don't know how. And I asked Bob, I said, "Bob, what's he doing? He's a single guy." I said, "Wow, man, single. He's got a lot of time in his hands." What's he doing?
Nothing.
How tragic. To have such training, exposure, and everything, and do nothing. We talked a lot about that, he and I, and I had a great time. We prayed over it and discussed it. It was great. And another thing, by faith, ask God to do the work in the lives that of those that you're ministering to. By faith, ask Him to do the work. God just uses us as an instrument, but my friends, He does the work. It is God who is at work within you. And lastly, by faith, plan to count the cost, because it's going to cost. It costs to raise children. It costs to raise a family. It costs to disciple men and women. Number six, prioritize your involvement. Prioritize your involvement. You know what I mean by that? Doss Trotman said years ago a statement I never have forgotten. And some of us old-time navigators will probably recognize this one immediately. He said this: never do anything others can and will do when there is so much others cannot and will not do. And that has been a tremendous clarification to me in my own life, in my own ministry, of my priority of involvement. I've been greatly helped by that. It's been a great inspiration. It's been a guide to me for all these years of my life. I remember when we were living in Jacksonville, Florida, Norm and I were beginning the ministry in that city. We were in a church, we were members of a church, and I began to hear the rumblings. And one of the statements is, why isn't the Cosgroves in the choir? And one day, I'd heard it long enough, and I finally found the source, so I got with the source. And I mentioned this statement. And I told him what vision God had given to me for military men. And I said, furthermore, sir, I said, I don't find anybody else in this city that has on his heart what's on my heart. And therefore, I cannot and will not sing in the choir. I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The choir is important. My wife, for 7 years, sang twice on Sunday, sometimes three on Sunday, at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. She later on became the choir director of that church in Jacksonville. But God was helping me to prioritize my involvement. I did not want to get involved in doing anything that would not help contribute to the objectives I believe God had given to me. God had sent me to Jacksonville, Florida to do a specific job, and I was going to get involved in that and that only. You need to determine, with God's help, what activities you will get involved in the disciple-making process, and what order they should take place during the week. Choose only to do those things that will contribute to the discipling process. One of the hardest lessons all of us have to learn is learn to say no. The Bible says, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, and mean it. I'm convinced, I was talking to a guy Tuesday, that if the church was in it doing the job of producing disciples the way it should be doing, we would have no need of anybody to do any of the jobs in the church anywhere. But you and I all know that most churches have probably 10% of their membership that are really actively involved in the life of that church. The 90% are the squatters. They're the pew sitters that sit there on Sunday morning, thank the pastor for his message, walk out of the church, and do absolutely nothing. Now why? Very simple. They have never been discipled. For if they were discipled, they would be having their part somewhere and helping to get the job done. So my friends, let me encourage you, learn to say no and mean it. Now you'll get pressure. You're going to get pressure from every corner. I was just talking to one of our dear friends, at Coral Ridge, and he's a capable leader. He's a tremendous guy. He went through my discovery class a couple of times. I picked him up shortly after he met the Lord. He's an elder in the church today. He's a teacher, trainer in Evangelism Explosion. He's a clinic teacher in Evangelism Explosion. He's in the financial section of the session of the church. He's doing this, teaching a Sunday school class, teaching an EE and everything. And I said, Ron, who were you discipling? We had a good talk. Your priority list should look something like this. First, your personal time with God. That's your devotional life, whatever it is. Secondly, prayer, your time in prayer, prayer for yourself, your ministry, whatever you're doing. You know what I'm talking about. Then Bible study, scripture memory, whatever it takes to saturate your life with the Word of God so you got the answers. The next thing is your weekly Bible study with whatever group you're working with, those that you're reaching out. You can't find a better source to start with than a Bible study group. It's a good place. And the last thing I can think of is personal time with individuals to encourage them, to edify them, and to exhort them. I often met with men for breakfast. I met with them for lunch. I had a special key men's Bible study on Saturday morning, and this is how I was working on training leadership, filling it in all kinds of places. And even during the other hours, I'd go and meet them in their office and places like that. We all know what to do. The last thing I would say in this area of prioritizing your involvement is let your pastor know what you're doing. Get his approval. Get his support. Keep him up to date on what's happening. He'll probably recognize it anyway, but let him know what you're doing. And number seven, the seventh thing or last thing, I would say is personally minister to a few select persons. Now, what is the difference here than the other? You know, your Bible study group is a broad-based ministry. By this I mean plan to multiply. The acid test of the effectiveness of your ministry is those who have been discipled reaching out and discipling others. Now, they're going to learn this from you. They're going to learn it from your challenge. They're going to learn it from as you explain and show them what the Word of God has to say. They're going to catch on. Less than a year ago, we left Fort Lauderdale, and I kept hearing from a few people, Francis, what are we going to do now that you're gone? And I remember talking to a couple of people who said that. I said, my friends, if after 7 years you don't know what to do, and you don't know how to multiply, and you don't know how to go on with the disciple-making process, then I have wasted 7 years of my life. No matter how long you may live in one city, whether it's 6 months or 1 year, 10 years, 5 years, whatever it may be, who will you leave behind who is walking with Jesus Christ and going on with the process of making disciples? And my friends, I remind you, they are in the church. Christian disciples are pilgrims. And as disciples, wherever we go in the world, our lives should challenge others to become disciples also. This, of course, must be done by intent and not accident. Paul told Timothy the greatest principle of multiplication ever recorded in Scripture. You know what it is. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You must have both basic qualifications in the life of anyone you're hoping to become the foundation of a multiplying generation. And that is, he must be faithful and he must be able to teach. There are a lot of people that are faithful, but are not able to pass on what God has given them. Practically speaking, you're in your Bible class or whatever it is, whatever source, I said use every pond, remember that? You should be looking for those who respond by showing these four basic things. Number one, look for people who have a heart for God. They love God. They want to grow in their relationship with God. They want to get to know Him better. So look for people who have a heart for God. Secondly, look for people who have a heart for God's Word. You don't have to push them. You don't have to beg them. You don't have to give them candy. You don't have to do all these kind of things to get them to get into the Word of God. Thirdly, look for people who have a heart for other people. They're interested in other people. You always see them with a friend. They're spending time with friends. They have them over their home. Wherever it is, they got a heart for people. And lastly, look for someone who has a heart for the Great Commission. They want to see the Great Commission accomplished. You will learn, my friends, to do by doing. As you meet with that person, share your life with them. Break the Word of God on an important subject. Show them what the Word of God has to say. Communicate, sharing your life and your experience. Lay bare your life. And then pray for them and with them. Doss Troutman told us that you've never really shared your heart with anybody until you've prayed with him. So I think it's very important that we spend some time we spend with key people, mostly just prayer. Well, what's the conclusion? I want to show you a chart. I just come up with this. It'll probably help you. I'll get this thing to show right. Can you see that? I'm in the way. Let's go up then. That better? I'm sorry, I'm blocking and everything, and we just can't have it ideal here. I just tried to come up with some idea, something practical that I could show you that will help you in this here to realize that God uses these things to disciple people. He uses the Holy Spirit, of course, as the primary one involved in discipling people. He uses His Word as people get into the Word. He uses you and the sharing of your life. He uses other people because as you expose them to others who are growing in Christ, He's bound to use that. And He uses experience. He uses what we're learning, the exposure like this week. He's going to use all of that in the discipling process. So I tried to show by just a simple chart, I can't classify it as authoritative, but just some ideas. Here's a person having received Christ. And you might say, well, the person I picked up is not a new babe. He's known Christ 5 years. That's all right. But you'll notice on the chart, I showed where certain things should fall in line. The first one is your personal assistance and love. The genuine interest you have in people, in all areas of life and ministry. You're interested in Him. You show that love by showing up at His house, sharing your life with them. That continues on because we want to produce the disciple. The second thing is that he has been recruited into the local church into something like a discovery class or a new believers class or a basic beliefs class, whatever you want to call it. And then he goes from there to all other classes during the Sunday school hour, conferences the church may have. It could be conferences like this. But the classes should be of three types. They must be those that explain, which are primarily those designed for young babes in Christ. They must move on to those that enable, classes where he is enabled to become what he should become, a disciple, and then classes that equip him. They're specialized training types. Now you'll notice also I pointed out two on the line of fellowship with other believers. That's imperative. He must be in association. And of course we have the opportunity of the worship services, groups, Bible studies, socials, all those kind of things. The Bible study group, of course, provides fellowship. There's no question about that. We use the Navigator as a design for discipleship, the Studies in Christian Living. You can use the Growing in Christ series we now have. And, of course, the 2-7 series is excellent material. All of these are very, very effective in helping. Then somewhere down the line, shortly after that, the new babe is brought into church membership. And that's an imperative toward his growth in discipleship. The last after that period of time then is evangelism training. My friends, let me encourage you on this one. There is no way you will ever produce a disciple without training that person how to effectively, intelligently, and adequately communicate the gospel. So we must bring those that we're trying to disciple into an evangelism training type of program. That can be from you. You can say, well, let's go out, you and I, and it's the same basic principle. Evangelism explosion is the same principle. The man who knows takes those who don't know, and they go out calling with him. And through the classroom and the actual on-the-job training, there is the training that's done. I was in it 7 years, and I honestly say I cannot recommend an evangelism training program more highly than Evangelism Explosion. It is the finest I know anywhere, and it's very, very effective. You can use the bridge illustration, you can use the four laws, whatever it is, make sure those you work with are trained effectively in evangelism. Now you say to me, Francis, suppose my church provides the Evangelism Explosion training program. You're ahead of the game. Take those you're trying to disciple, let's take them into EE and train them in that facet. I hardly ever had to work with the guys I was working with in evangelism because they were all in EE. Every one of them was in EE. But I'm just trying to show you that all of these things are used together for the emphasis at the end of the discipling process. Well, in conclusion, my time is gone. I trust that God will greatly use you to multiply in your church, and that He will, by this time next year, you will have some people under your wings, so to speak, that you are discipling. Luke 12:48 is an interesting verse of Scripture. And with this, I close. It says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." My friends, I know reality. And in facing reality, I know that there are some of you here this morning, sitting in this auditorium, who 1 year from now or 5 years from now will still be doing nothing. I pray that's not a reality in your life. Let's pray. Father, continue to speak to us. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit, for the privilege of sharing these great principles and truths. And I pray for each one who is here this morning that you will take these thoughts, help them to assimilate them, to understand them, and to put them into effect and practice in their own life back home in the church where they're now attending. We thank you for the church, that it is your instrument in the world for the reaching of the world with the gospel. And we pray that as we see those hungry ones all around us, whom we will be given the privilege of discipling, that we'll be so motivated and so challenged and so encouraged that we'll get on with the job. Give us vision to see how that one person we're working with could multiply to the nth degree, and make us fruitful, we pray, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen.